We will go to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. We're going to look at just three verses, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, after he has been talking about who is coming to know the truth through the Father and through him, he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, Jesus isn't exactly talking about work, but it does come into labor because our lives are full of labor, and our lives are a labor. And what Jesus is doing is he very clearly says, I mean, first he says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." He uses imagery of work for coming and serving him. There's a Bob Dylan song, "Gotta Serve Someone." And in it, he says, it doesn't matter what you do in life. You may be a rock star, you may be a politician, you may be a garbage man. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to have to serve someone. And it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve someone. And that's very similar to what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6 when he was talking about you can't serve God and money. Jesus understood you're going to have to serve someone. You're going to have to serve either God, or you're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve money, or you're going to serve the devil. You're going to be serving somebody in your life. You're going to be working for them. You're going to be following them. And so the question is who you're going to serve? Because as Jesus points out, you can't serve more than one master. We're only going to be able to efficiently and sufficiently serve one master. And so he puts it to us in Matthew chapter 6, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve money? Are you going to serve wealth? And here in Matthew chapter 11, he cries out and he calls out to the people. He says, "Come to me. Find new employment with me." Anybody who is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're tired, if you're worn out, if you are bent over with heavy burdens, heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. I will give you a break from that. I think it's interesting that Jesus says right after that, he says, "I will give you rest." But right after that, what does he say? He uses certain words that tell us that he still has work for us to do. And he lets us know that because he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And then he tells us that his yoke is easy in verse 30 and his burden is light. So while there are those who are weary, they're worn out, and they are heavy laden, they are carrying a heavy burden, he says, "I want you to know that my yoke isn't going to wear you out. I want you to know that my burden is light. It's not going to weigh you down." But that also means he does have a yoke, and he does have a burden for us to carry. Now, when he uses that word yoke, a lot of people think, you know, that there's this idea that a yoke, the word means anything that binds two things together equally. A good yoke, if you were plowing, would go over both oxen equally, and they would be able to pull together. You know, imagine if you had a piece of wood that was denser on one side than the other, or maybe when you cut it, you cut one side 5 inches, but the other side 8 inches. Well, that oxen that's got the 8-inch side, he's going to have more weight. Maybe it's not created with enough space between them, and so they're bumping up against each other, and as they rub up against each other, they create sores in their shoulders. That wouldn't be good. So he's saying that it's created. His yoke that he has for us, he wants us to take upon us, is easy. It's the idea of it's built well. Yoke would be a word that they would use when they were talking about scales, the balance. That the two plates on the scale are equally balanced. The yoke was the part that goes across the top that they balance off of. And so what he's saying, and some people say, well, that means, you know, God's going to be one oxen and we're the other and we walk with him. It's not really so much a picture of that as he is saying, the thing I am going to put on you that you would have to carry, that you would walk with you and guide you, it's not going to rub you raw. It's not going to make you go lame in one foot because you're constantly having to pull a certain way. It's designed for you, and it's not easy in the sense that it's smooth. It's not easy in the sense of that you can relax and kick back. That word easy, it's really not a very good translation there. It's good. My yoke is good. Anywhere else that word that was in the original Greek, that we see it in the English, in the Bible, that's the only place it's translated as easy. Everywhere else, it's good. And so it's the idea that it fits well. It's designed for us. It's a good yoke. And he says his burden is light, in direct contrast to what he said about the heavy ladenness. And now when he says that he wants us to take his yoke and he wants us to labor for him, I love the fact that he doesn't just say, I'm going to give you a job, I'm going to send you out and do it. He says, my yoke, take my yoke upon you. Come and place yourself. Now think about just the language of take my yoke. If you imagine agriculture before we had motorized vehicles and you'd have mules, or if you had oxen that would drag, they used oxen. And you have a yoke that goes over both of them, or in the West it was harnesses that you would harness them to the plow. How many animals willingly go and get harnessed? How many animals say, I cannot wait to get a harness around me and a bit in my mouth? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. It's a willing act upon our part that we would take from him service, that we would serve him. But here's the thing. He says, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He wants us to willingly take it. The difference between us and those animals, those beasts of burden, is that when they do it, they will toil and they will sweat and they will eventually kill themselves just to plow up the ground. And they're not going to learn anything. They're not going to get anything out of it other than another day's meal. The difference, he says, is that when you take my yoke upon you, you can come and you can learn from me. It's not just an invite of, hey, I want you to go to work for me. It's come with me. Walk with me. Learn from me how to live. Part of the burden with God it's not a job that we have to do for him. It's learning how to live from him. He says, I'm good. I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. You will find rest. What a contrast to what we find most of the time. Can you imagine those of you who own businesses hiring by saying, come and walk with me for a bit. You're going to have an easy time. It's going to be restful. You're going to work, but I'm going to teach you stuff, and I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to be kind to you. Let me ask you, how many people are going to show up at 8 o'clock or 6:30 if you say that? How many people are going to take you seriously when you really have to get a project done? And maybe they got to work extra because, no, all of a sudden, well, you're not being gentle anymore. You're not being humble anymore. This is why Jesus is so much greater than any of us. He doesn't have these artificial expectations as far as deadlines. He can take his time with us. He doesn't have to get a project done tomorrow. He doesn't have a customer waiting for him to have it finished next week. There's nobody screaming at him saying, I thought this was going to be fixed yesterday. So he then has to put the lien on his underlings or employees. The projects Jesus has, the work he has, are us. And he's got all the time in the world to do it. And so he's willing to take the time to guide us, to show us, to work with us, to train us. One of the One of the ways I like this passage is in the book called The Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, trying to use as much modern language as possible. I've been having the hardest time with this mic today. I don't know why. In The Message, Eugene Peterson, who's a pastor, he says of these verses, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, I don't necessarily understand with his interpretation of all the phrases and everything, but I like that phrase that he turned. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Which, when you look in your Bible, you're saying, "I don't see that." That's why it's a paraphrase, not a translation. So often when we come to Christ and when we start following Him and well-meaning people in the church or in the organizations that we come in, when I became a Christian, I was more involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, which was what we call a parachurch. It's an outside of a church organization. And sometimes the youth, kids will get into a group called Young Life, and maybe that will be more of their spiritual direction and guidance than even the church will be. So whether it's in church or outside of church, when we become Christians, a lot of times we get a lot of burdens put on us. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to have a quiet time at such and such a time. You need to pray so much. You need to memorize scripture. You need to go on a mission trip. You need to... And we start filling people's lives up with burdens that Jesus never puts on us. It can be simple things. You need to change your language. You need to give up this habit. You need to stop doing this. I know guys and gals when, or I knew them, I guess, I don't run in those same circles anymore, but when they became Christian, the next thing you know, they were supposed to break up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend because it wasn't godly or there was this problem or that problem. God never said any of that. It was always the Bible study leader or the friends that were Christians who had been around a while and they started adding things. And it continues to happen. I was really kind of funny. I thought of using this, and then I got it in the mail Friday. Talk about God saying, "Here's your illustration." There's actually an organization called International World Changers. And I don't mean to it's a ministry of International Mission Board, so it's part of the Southern Baptist Convention. But that idea, think about those words. International world, okay, so far we're redundant, changers. That we would go internationally, not just in the United States, but outside of our borders, to change the world. That there are individuals and human beings who can change the world. In fact, a lot of teenagers these days, a lot of the younger 20 generation, in the younger 20s type frame, they have been raised on a steady diet in the church or in organizations like Young Life or Campus Crusade for Christ type things with the idea of going out to change the world. It's kind of the New Age gospel in the church. I mean, we've got the gospel of green, save the planet, that the church has kind of adopted. There's also the adoption of change the world. Go out and make a difference. What happens when the world doesn't change? What happens when the world continues to do what the world has continued to do for the last 2,000 years? What happens to their faith? What happens to their service to God? According to the Bible, the one who changes the world is Christ. And according to the Bible, He did it on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And He's going to finish His job whenever He returns. He has never put on us the yoke that we have to go and change the world. What has He given us? To follow Him and to worship Him and to serve Him. Now, some people He calls to strange and crazy things. There were five men down in the jungles of Ecuador. He called them to go and try to reach a tribe of people who had never been reached before, and they all got killed for it. And because they got killed for it, within the next year, one of them, his wife, and another one, his sister, they actually were able to go to those tribes and share the gospel. Everybody's not called to go to the jungles of Ecuador and die. Those guys, that was part of their service to God. It was what happened. Now, I don't think he said, well, this is what's going to... I mean, those tribe people, they had to do their own thing. Some people God calls to go over to other countries. A lot of times he calls them to toil in what seems like futility. Missionaries in China... For hundreds of, well, not maybe not hundreds of years, but 50, 75 years, toiled endlessly. They would pack their stuff in a box that would double as their coffin. When they left their homes, they never planned to come back. And they went to China, and they learned the language, and they tried to be as much like the Chinese people as they possibly could, and they saw very little change, and they died. And then a crazy thing happened where the communists took over China and a murdering, wicked, evil man who would destroy millions of his own people created roads, created an infrastructure, created a centralized language that everybody would learn and speak, and a crazy thing happened. The next thing he did was he stomped on the church. And just like stepping on a ketchup pack, the church went... Except now, there were roads for the church to go on. And now there was a language that all the Bibles that they wrote only had to be in one language. And so the gospel and the church has spread throughout this communist nation in a way unlike it ever did for those missionaries throughout the 19th century. They have never seen what came of their land that they died for. Sometimes God calls people to those things, but for the most part for us, what does He call us to do? To live at peace, to do our jobs, to work well, and as much as possible, to be at peace with all men. And for the most part, for most believers, whether you're in America, you're in England, you're in Ukraine, you're in Africa, wherever we are, for the most part, our service to God and our ministry and the yoke He has given us is just to walk with Him and to follow Him. And those people that get called to go to Africa or to China or to Ecuador and those mission fields, some people get called to crazy mission fields like Seattle, San Francisco. For those people, that's part of their walk. That's part of the calling God's given them. For other people, it's to run a business, provide for people, a job. For some, it's to take in grandkids when things go wrong with the kids. There's all sorts of different things God calls us to in our walk with Him. But He hasn't put the burden on us to change the world. He really hasn't put the burden on us to change our section of Fort Worth or Texas. He has put a burden on us, a yoke on us, that we would walk with Him and that we would live for Him. He has put a yoke upon us that we would follow Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has given us a burden that we would live out our lives as believers, that those who see us would see us as peculiar, that there's something different about us. And in those avenues, there might be this thing or there might be that thing that God has put upon your heart. We have businessmen who, in their work, donate their tools or their equipment or their hours or their employees' hours sometimes to help people. There are people in our church who have skills that even aren't related necessarily to their work, but in their free time, they use those skills. Or they'll even take time off from work so that they can go use those skills to minister to people. Women do it too. I just don't see the women doing as much because I'm not with them when they're doing it, you know. We have the shawl ministry. Come a few months from now, we'll be collecting up the hats for newborns. Some people feel a burden to go and visit one another in the hospital or go visit people who are homebound. There's all sorts of little things that become part of the burden that God has given us, but it's light. It's not going to wear you down. If the burden that God has given you, if you are burdened with something to the point where it is wearing you down, now there is, let me specify here, you can be worn down with a burden because you're ignoring God. That does happen, yeah. You ignore God about something, He will wear you out until you listen to Him. But if you feel like this is something you're supposed to be doing, but when you do it, it wears you out completely, I can't help but wonder, maybe that's not a burden God gave us. Maybe that's a burden somebody else gave us. Maybe that's something that we think is good, that we see as, oh, we should be doing this. But then when we get down to it, it just wears us out. That's not the burdens that God wants us to carry. And it's wrong for me as much as I want to push something. You know, and it can be, for me, it does not wear me out to teach. It invigorates me, if anything. When Jesus says, my burden is light, what he's saying is, it's not going to wear you down. You ignore it and it might. But the burdens God gives us are burdens of joy. Whether it's working with your hands, whether it's teaching. But I know there are some people out there, for them the burden is being put in a class and told to teach. That wears them out. You run them out of church doing that to them, some people. Jesus doesn't mean for us to push one another and to prod one another, to put weight and pressure on each other. He says, just walk with me. And one of the things about maturing in Christ is that ability to say, no, that's really not my thing. That doesn't make us any less godly. Doesn't make us any less saved. Doesn't mean you love Jesus any less. It just means you're starting to realize where you fit and to come to grips with and accept where you fit. Walking with God should not be a heavy labor situation. You know, and it's kind of funny. Labor Day, what do? We take the day off. We don't labor. And so that's why it's quite fitting to think about our lives with Christ at this time. We walk with Him, but we're not having to do a whole lot of work. It's the idea of taking a young child in your care and having them work with you. And not in the course of a couple of weeks are they supposed to learn the job, but over the course of years, they get to the point where they learn the job. And half the time, they don't even realize they're learning it while they're doing it. Until they realize they know how to do this and they know how to do that. That's what Jesus does with us in our lives. He just says, come and walk with me, learn from me. Watch me how I do it. Let me guide you in how you should do it. I saw a video of, there was this thing where there are these guys that teach Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu to elementary school kids who are bullied. They have videos on the internet, and they actually even have a camp that the kids can go to in the summertime. And what they do is they say, look, you're getting beat up, you're getting pushed around, we're going to teach you how to stand up for yourself. And so they do. They teach these kids, basically if a bully is picking on them, they first tell the bully stop, and then they go tell an adult. Everybody knows how great that looks in the kids' eyes, you know. You went to the warden. You're going to get beat up even worse now. And then the third thing is if a parent won't respond, or if the adults can't handle it and the bully won't stop, then they teach the kids, go nuts on the bully with these skills that we have taught you. They don't punch, they don't hit, it's all handholds and stuff. And the article I was reading, it told about this kid who he called his instructor, and the instructor said, okay, it's time. Next time the bully's picking on you, you have got to take all of your anger, all of your energy, and explode into him. And that's what the kid did. He knocked the bully onto his back, he pinned him down, and he held him. And no matter how loudly the bully screamed, he did not let the bully go until a teacher or an adult showed up. And it was kind of this awkward thing because the kid hadn't punched him, the kid hadn't fought him, the kid had just pinned him and held him down. And the bully was bigger than he was. So they pulled the parent in. The mom said, finally, I'm glad. And they said, well, we really can't suspend your son because he really didn't fight. And it was over so fast, he just pinned him down. One of the neat things that they do is they're teaching these kids this. They will take the kids and they will show them the right motions. They will guide the children's hands as they are doing their actions, showing the child the right place to grab, the right place to put an arm or a leg. And they even explain that parents love it because here's an adult laying on the ground with a kid flipping all around him and pinning him down in different ways. And they say the parents have don't even realize their kid has no clue what they're doing. We are just doing it all for them. And what they do is over time, those kids learn those motions and those placements, and then the kids start learning how to do it for themselves. Think about it. That's how we teach kids how to eat. I put the spoon in the mouth, then I help them with their hand, and then after a while, they get to where they can feed themselves. This is what Jesus does with us. We walk with him. We're so small, we can't do what he wants us to do, and he does it for us. He guides us. He puts us in the right place. Over time, we have more control and more control. Then you know what we find out? We find out we can do the things God has called us to do, and he's sitting on the side cheering us on. And it's not heavy. It's not a burden. It's light. He is a worthwhile person to serve, because he is gentle and humble of heart. And it seems kind of an oxymoron, but it's true. If you will serve Jesus, you will live free. And if you will take upon yourself his yoke, which is a heavy instrument that binds you, you will get rest. You'll be more at rest with Christ's yoke upon you than if you try to throw off all the fetters that he has and bind yourself with your own yoke. So it sounds backwards, but it's true. If we will allow him to put his yoke upon us, if we will take it upon him, upon ourselves, we actually find rest from him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rest you give us. We remember that the Israelites, as they wandered through the wilderness, looked for their rest. On the seventh day of creation, you rested. You have given the Israelites a Sabbath rest, and always throughout history, there was a focus on getting rest. And here we are, when we bind ourselves to your Son, when we declare ourselves to serve him, that he is our King, our Lord, our Savior, when we take upon ourselves his yoke, we find rest. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who does not have rest in their lives, who are burdened, who are weighed down with life. I pray, Lord, that they would find rest. And we know that the only place we can find it is in your Son. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us the rest. And that you would help us to see those things, the labor, the burdens that we have that are not given to us by you. That we would cast them off. That we would seek to know the labor that you are giving us. the burden that is light, the yoke that is good, that we might walk with Christ and live. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.